Father, we praise you that it is about your Son. The reason we sing, the reason we praise you, the reason we live is because of Christ. And Father, we desire him to be proclaimed in every way. And Father, as we look at your word today, I just pray that you would help us to understand and open our hearts and minds to understand your word. And also, Lord God, that we wouldn't just be those who hear and walk away, but that you would work through your Spirit in our lives so that we can do what you say. Thank you for your word. May you bless it richly in your precious name. Amen. Well, we humans, and we're all humans, are forgetful people. And well, what do I mean by that? You know, we easily forget important things. We're so easily distracted at times. You know, take for instance, you know, the bumper sticker that we saw arising after 9/11. Never forget. Well, it seems like a lot of us have forgotten the threats. And so, as we look at this, we think, well, you know what? Maybe we're more forgetful than we think. But there's one area in which we want to be sure that we're not forgetful, and that's within our relationship with Christ. But so often, many of us do forget the Lord. You know, in the cover of your bulletin, you'll see a portion of what Bob read from Deuteronomy chapter 8, in which we were exhorted, beware lest you forget your Lord God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes. And we're going to see today in this passage that disobedience to the revealed word of God is tantamount to forgetting the Lord God. And so today I think we're going to see the consequence of forgetting God. And hopefully each one of us will be able to answer the question, have I forgotten the Lord? Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Ezekiel chapter 22? And we're moving along in Ezekiel. We've come close to the middle section of Ezekiel. As I've shared before, that God over and over again exhorted to his people to repent, and that if they wouldn't repent, he would have to do what he shared he would do in Deuteronomy, which would be to discipline them and to remove them from the land. And we've seen all throughout the book of Ezekiel that God has patiently exhorted his people to repent. We saw in many different ways and fashions through Ezekiel's commission and through the siege signs and these sign sermons that God was revealing that Jerusalem and Judah had terrible sin and that he would bring judgment upon them. And Ezekiel is prophesying to the exiles in captivity. As we know, there were three exiles, one in 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar sieged Jerusalem and took Daniel and the brightest of the land. Then in 597 BC, Ezekiel and 10,000 others were taken, leaving just the dregs of the land left. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar installed his own king from the line, Zedekiah. But within that, Zedekiah rebelled, and there would be a brutal siege for 18 months, culminating in the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and the slaughter of many of God's people. And thus, the ones who survived would be scattered throughout the nations, and there would be those who are taken to Babylon. We've seen the first 24 chapters, and we're in chapter 22. Our oracles up to this last siege, chapters 25 through 32, are basically prophecies during the siege, and 33 through 48 are prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel, as I've shared, is prophesying to a captive people concerning the sins of those who are going to be taken captive and judged, which I spoke to you about. And within that context, we saw that even those who were exiled still had problems. Though they had set aside the blatant idolatry in Jerusalem, they had idols in their hearts. And they came to seek of Ezekiel, to seek of a word from God. And God rebuked them because of the idols they had raised up in their hearts. And God didn't answer them the way that they expected him to answer them, but he answered them the way he should, which was to repent of their sin. And God again gave these people these parables to reveal what had happened to them. He gave them the parable of the unfruitful vine, that Israel had been planted. It should have flourished, but it didn't. And he gave the parable of the unfaithful wife, that they had been unfaithful, that they had been an adulterous nation. We saw the parable of two eagles and a twig, and we saw what God does to the proud. And God culminated, I think, the problem with Israel and the problem with mankind in chapter 18, in which he says, behold, all souls are mine, and the soul that sins will die. Then after that, God giving a lamentation, a funeral dirge, where God smashed the exiles' misguided hopes that their kings would deliver them, but illustrating that the soul that sins will die. And then we saw that for God's namesake, He has acted in the history of Israel consistently. When they were in Egypt, God acted for His namesake. He wanted to destroy them because of their idolatry in Egypt, but He didn't. He held His hand back. In the wilderness, He wanted to destroy them, but He didn't. And then we see that in the land, He would destroy them, but not ultimately. We've seen continually from start to finish that they have been idolaters. But we were given a glimpse in chapter 20 that God would eventually save His people. And I praise God for that glimmer of hope in a group of very difficult chapters. And last week we saw a very difficult portion on judgment in which God revealed that His sword was Babylon, that He would use Babylon, a wicked, evil nation, to discipline His people, and that they would be slaughtered, and that the sword was shined, and it was polished, it was sharpened, it was ready to go, and it was in the hands of the slayers, and this judgment was coming. There was nothing that would stop it. Now, as we continue in this difficult portion on judgment, in our humanity, we want to say, let's get through this quick. This is hard stuff. I don't want to hear this. But we need to recognize that God, in His wisdom, which is not our wisdom, and in His ways, which are not our ways, has revealed these chapters for us to go through. And hopefully, as we go through these chapters, we will see that God hates sin. And we will see that sin is horrible. And we will have a better understanding for sin in our lives, and then, ultimately, what Christ did on the cross for our sins. And today, I think we're going to see that disobedience to the revealed Word of God is tantamount to forgetting God. And hopefully, we will be able to answer the question, have I forgotten God? Okay, so turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 22. And we're going to first see that Ezekiel is commanded to judge Jerusalem, to reveal their abominations. Verse 1 of chapter 22. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "And you, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Then cause her to know all her abominations. And you shall say, thus says the Lord God, a shedding of blood in her midst, so that her time will come. And that makes idols contrary to her interest. For defilement. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and defiled by the idols which you have made. Thus you have brought your day near and have come to your years. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations, a mocking to all the lands." Verse 5, "Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you, you of ill repute, full of turmoil." God is not pleased with those in Jerusalem. And He has over and over again given them opportunities to repent. If you look in Israel's history, they had 700 years to repent. And now the time has come where judgment will fall upon them. And Ezekiel is commanded to cause them to know their sin. Again, verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'And you, son of man,'" this designation for Ezekiel, will you judge the bloody city? "Then cause her to know her abominations." We're going to see that this bloody city that he's speaking of is Jerusalem. And God characterizes that city, Jerusalem, as a bloody city. What does he mean by bloody city? I believe in our passage we'll see what he means when he talks about the bloody city. And then he tells Ezekiel to cause her to know her abominations. Ezekiel is to be judgmental. He is to repeat God's words of judgment to those who will be judged. And folks, we need to remember, regardless of how people perceived Ezekiel, he was sharing God's truth to people. Do you remember he was told that he was a watchman back in chapter 3? That he was to warn the wicked, and if he didn't warn them, their blood would be on his hands? He was to warn the righteous who strayed, and if he didn't warn them, the blood would be on his hands? I praise God that the Apostle Paul understood that, and he says, "I have not shrunken back from declaring to you anything that is purposeful." Anything. And here Ezekiel is told to share some very difficult words concerning Jerusalem. But it is not Ezekiel passing judgment, it is Ezekiel passing God's words of judgment. So then Ezekiel is to make these abominations known. Now folks, there are many people that think that what they do in secret will not be revealed. They think that their heart's motives will not be revealed. They think of the actions towards a spouse or towards their children or towards coworkers or their attitudes as they drive will not be revealed. But remember what God said to His servant Moses in Numbers 32. When Moses was pleading with the tribes who were going to settle outside of the land, "Come in and help us defeat them, and then you can settle in those tribes, in those land." He says in Numbers 32, verse 20. So Moses said to them, if you do this, that's going in, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all of your men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be free of obligation towards the Lord, towards Israel, and this land shall be yours for a possession. They settled for second best outside of the Jordan, but since they made that decision, God said through Moses, if you go in and help, you can go ahead and settle, and your obligation is done. But he says in verse 23, but if you do not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Jesus made it clear that the things said in secret will be shouted upon the housetops. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:24, the sins of some men are quite evident going before them to judgment. You can look at some sins of some people, and if they don't repent and trust in Christ, their sins are quite evident going right to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Some, it's not obvious, but at some day they will be made manifest. And if you're a believer in Christ, praise God that he has taken our sins as far as the east is the west, that he has forgiven our sins, that he bore them in his body on the cross. But now in our passage, Ezekiel is to make known all of her, Jerusalem's abominations. Well, what do they see first? First, I believe, we see the city's sin in general, verse 3. And you shall say, thus says the Lord God, a city shedding blood in her midst, so that her time will come, and that makes idols contrary to her interest for defilement. Bloodshed and idolatry. First bloodshed. A city shedding blood in her midst. You remember what Ezekiel shared to them in chapter 7, verse 23? Make the chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes. The city is full of violence. Unfortunately, like modern-day inner cities in America, Jerusalem, God's city for God's people, which should have been a kingdom of priests to the nations, a city, as we'll see, set apart for God, for his namesake, had become like the nations, had become violent and bloody. So what's going to happen to him because of that? So that her time will come. Folks, no one gets away with sin. No one gets away. For the wages of sin is death. No one gets away with anything. God will judge. And we need to be careful not to judge before the time. We don't make judgments on those in the world. God does. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, do we not judge those in the church? We make judgments concerning sin so that we can restore people in their walk with Christ. But concerning the world, God judges them. So the city was a city of bloodshed. We also see it was a wicked city of idolatry. And you shall say, thus says the Lord God, a city shedding blood in her midst, so that their time has come. And they make idols contrary to her interest for defilement. We've seen throughout Ezekiel, one of the points that God is making is they are idolaters. There are those in the land with outright idols, and there are those exiles who had idols of the heart. Anything that was raised above the person of Christ in their heart and life. And here they made these idols contrary, it says, to her interest. Well, what does that mean? The word contrary just means upon, over, or against. Contrary to her interest. It's contrary to the nature of the way that city should have been. Jerusalem should not have been a defiled city, a corrupted city. Well, how do we know that? Or what do we know about Jerusalem in Scripture? First of all, God had a very special relationship with this city. He chose this city. 2 Kings 23, verse 27, and the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight. And it's talking about what we're seeing as I have removed Israel. And I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen. God chose Jerusalem. Well, why did he choose Jerusalem? 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with the mouth of my father David. And just to give you some context, this is being spoken at the dedication of the temple. Solomon is sharing his words as he dedicates the temple. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying, since the day that I brought you, my people, out from the land of Egypt, I did not choose a city out of the tribes of Israel in which to build my house that my name might be there. Nor did I choose any man for a leader over my people, but I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there. God chose the city of Jerusalem so that it would represent his name. What do we mean by that? It was his intent that when people thought of Jerusalem, they thought of the living God. The same thing for us. We represent Christ. We are his ambassadors. When people see us, we represent the living God, and Jerusalem was set to represent the living God. And there is no other city in the world that represents the living God except Jerusalem. God did not choose to put his temple in Pittsburgh or in LA or Moscow or Babylon. He didn't choose to build it in Ur. He chose it to build it in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah to represent his very relationship with his people. The temple of God was in Jerusalem. It was there that sacrifices were made on a daily basis. It was there that every year the high priest would take the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And it was there that the Shekinah glory of God would fill the room to reveal God's presence with his people. But as we saw earlier in Ezekiel, his glory had departed in preparation for judgment. And as we see in our verses today, Jerusalem was not a city of worship. It was not a city of praise. It was not a holy city. It had become a wicked and vile city. It was a city of bloodshed and idolatry, and God was patient. But it had become an unholy city. What a shame that this city, the shining example of God's presence, became a wicked city of blood and idolatrous worship. Let me ask you today, do you claim the name of Christ? Are you set apart? Are you wanting to walk with the Lord? Are you wanting to do his will? We are his light. His light's to shine through us. Is that happening? You know, there's no in-between. There's no fence-sitting. There's no way you can serve two masters. Do you name Christ as your Lord, and are you an angry person? Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount that anger is like murder. Do you name the name of Christ, but yet elevate your own desires in your life? That's idolatry. God has set his people apart. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And given we don't become holy through our own efforts, we become holy through your union with Christ and a dependence with our Lord Jesus. Do you name the name of Christ? Or do you put things consistently above Christ? And I want to ask you, as we'll see later in this passage, do you have a burning desire for the Word of God, or have you set his Word aside? John would say in the end of his first epistle, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Folks, we don't have idols in our houses. We don't have little stone pillars. We have things that take the place of God in our lives. And if it's a religious idol, if it's a church idol, if it's a person, whatever it is, it's an idol. And God will judge. Folks, if we're human, and we are, if we're breathing, there's the temptation for every one of us at all times, I think, to place things above God. We're all tempted to do that. Now, Jerusalem was a city that did it all the time. Now, we as believers are tempted all the time to put things above God. Don't submit to that temptation. Do you not know that if you're in Christ, you have died to sin and you are alive to God? Those who are going to be baptized today are going to give an evidence of their union with Christ, and that same union is the union that delivers us from our present current sin. Not that we are sinless, but that we should be attempting and desiring to walk in a manner worthy of the great calling that we have been called. God is faithful. He will deliver you if you trust him. Here's how Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, this firm foundation stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. That's everyone who names his name. God doesn't want you to be lukewarm. He'll vomit you out of his mouth, Jesus said. He prefers you wholeheartedly follow him or you walk away. And so many of us can be tempted to place idols in our hearts that are good things, like our families, like ministry, where Christ is taken off of the throne. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Well, who will help us? There is no temptation that has come upon you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful. And he will provide a way of escape that we might and will endure it. Folks, I believe in this passage we're going to see that we need to be in the Word of God, that we need to have a continual reminder of how horrible sin is, and we need to understand the dangers of forgetting our Lord. So now as we move on, we see in verses 4 and 5 the result of their bloody idolatry, that they are guilty, they're defiled, and they'll be judged. Verse 4, you have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and defiled by your idols which you have made. Thus you have brought your day near and have come to your years. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mocking to all the lands. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you, you of ill repute, full of turmoil. That's God speaking to those people. We've seen some very, what people would say, unkind words. But this is truth concerning their situation, and God desires us to learn from that, that we would repent and we would not be like them. He says first, they're guilty for the blood they shed. They're guilty. Guilty. Guilty as charged. They're defiled. This word defiled spoke of uncleanness. They're defiled by their idolatry. In the book of Haggai, Haggai makes it clear that though they attempted, after they were disobedient, to build the temple, to be about God's work, that they had sin in their lives. And he said, every work of your hand is defiled. We can't serve God and have sin in our lives. And he says, for them, thus you have brought your day near. Folks, God is not responsible for their judgment. He lays the blame on them. You have brought this day near. And what's going to be the result? The nations will mock. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and mocking to all the lands. Those who are near, those who are far from you will mock you, you of ill repute, full of turmoil. They were to be a kingdom of priests. They were to represent the living God. But the result here is that nations will mock them. Is that not what happens to those Christians in whom God disciplines and the world sees? Look at that Christian. Look at their life. They mock them. And the name of God is blasphemed because of some. The city that was supposed to represent God was a city full of idolatry, so-called followers of Yahweh. God would destroy them, and lands would mock them. These are horrible words of how God feels towards sin. And now he's going to give in verses 6 through 12 some horrible examples, and I'm just going to briefly go through these. First of all, the wicked rulers in Hur, verse 6. Behold, the rulers of Israel, each according to his power, have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. He says the rulers, they've abused their power. Instead of representing God in a theocracy, they use their power to shed blood. Verse 7. They have treated father and mother lightly within you, the alien they have oppressed in your midst, the fatherless and the widow they have wronged in you. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. What's he talking about here? They broke his law. They did not honor their father and mother. They treated them lightly. They didn't take care of their parents. They oppressed the alien, the fatherless, and they wronged the widow. Great place to live, right? Where your rulers are doing that for you, right? The city that should have been a city of grace and mercy and the character of Christ was a city of bloodshed and a city of wickedness. What does God say about this through James? This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our Father, chapter 1, verse 27, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You know why he says that? Because we can do good works and be completely stained by the world. But here, it's to take care of those needs in your midst. And John would talk about that. If we see a brother in need and we turn ourselves from that and we give him a pious but holy response, be warmed and be filled, and we don't take care of that need, how could God's love be in us? And God's love was not in these leaders, for they did not care for the needy of the city. These wicked rulers did not look out for those in the theocracy. What about us? I'm not talking about running to the food bank every Sunday or every Wednesday. I'm talking about those in need in your very midst. Your religion is worthless if you pass by those needs. I'm talking about those truly in need. And I'm not talking about enabling people who are unwilling to work. Scripture says if they don't work, they don't eat. I'm talking about people who are truly in need. These people in Jerusalem didn't take care of the people. Now, to top it off, I think these rulers, they despised God's word. Verse 8, they despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. What I think he's talking about, they despised his law. The Sabbaths were revealed in the law. The holy things revealed. 1 Thessalonians 5:20, God says through Paul to the Thessalonians, do not despise prophetic utterances. Do not despise God's word. The word despise here and in the Septuagint speaks of someone treating something of no account. To consider it as nothing. To downgrade it. To make absolutely nothing of it. To disregard, to reject. And these leaders had rejected and despised God's Sabbath. They had despised his holy things. Folks, we see that all the time in the church. People despise the Word of God through their actions when they don't preach the Word of God. When a counselor counsels you and he doesn't give you the Word of God, he is despising the Word of God. When someone comes alongside to encourage you, instead of speaking as though they were the oracles of God and shares his own wisdom and understanding, he is treating the Word of God lightly. But we see in Scripture that the Word of God is sufficient, that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Have you despised his holy things? The rulers of Jerusalem did, and they would be judged for it. They downright disregarded, despised, and rejected God's word. I'm not sure who said it, but one person said it. It might have been D.L. Moody said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Folks, when you're in sin, you don't want to be in God's word, no matter what shade that sin takes. Do you treat God's word as nothing? Do you disregard it, set it aside so graciously and gently? Do you ignore what he says? If so, grievous sin is just around the corner. We see what these slanderous men did in the city. Verse 9. Slanderous men have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. Again, bloody results. Middle of 9. And in you, they have eaten at mountain shrines. That's idolatry. And now we have a quite graphic description of the lewd acts that proceed from a heart that is wrong. Verse 9. In the midst, they have committed lewd acts of lewdness. In you they have uncovered their father's naked. And get this, this is Jerusalem, God's holy city. And he's talking about their behavior. In you they have humbled her who is unclean in her menstrual impurity. And one has committed abominations with his neighbor's wife. Another has lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. And another, in you, speaking of Jerusalem, in you has humbled his sister, his father's daughter. What terrible, abominable acts for those who name the name of Yahweh. God has and had to judge them. He continues, verse 12, in you, speaking of Jerusalem, they, speaking of the slanderous inhabitants, have taken bribes to shed blood. You have an interest and profits, and you have injured your neighbors for gain by oppression, and you have forgotten me, declares the Lord. Did you see that? All their actions, all their bloody idolatrous actions were really for their own gain. They wanted to gain out of it. They had their own will and desires in there. And I want to ask you, oh brother or sister, what is your focus? Is your mind set on the things below? The things of the world, your trials, your tribulations, making ends meet, whatever it is your mind set on these things? Or is your mind set on the things above? And I think as we read through that verse, we see the core issue, which we could pass by so quickly. The end of verse 12, and you have forgotten me, declares the Lord. What a horrifying statement. You have forgotten me. And folks, our sinful actions can be summed up like we see and we'll look at in Deuteronomy as not fearing God and forgetting him. He's just not a factor in my decisions. He's just not a factor in my day-to-day life. I just don't think about him. You have forgotten me. Now what's interesting is they went through the motions. They had a semi-relationship with Yahweh where they did the temple sacrifices. They did all the motions, but yet, in essence, they had forgotten the Lord. Folks, when we're disobedient, we forget God. We don't fear him. We don't think of him. But we think of ourselves and our own desires. And for these things, God will judge. Hold in Ezekiel here and turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And as we're thinking about this, all this judgment should cause us to praise God for what we've been saved from. Because we were just like them. And maybe some of you are right now. And Christ, in his graciousness and mercy, came down for us. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8, the second generation of Israelites in the wilderness were on the plains of Moab, and Moses is relaying to them the law again before they go into the land. Deutero means second, namas, law, Deuteronomy, second law. Coming again, the law given to these people again before they go into the land. And he gives them his word, and then he gives them a warning in chapter 8. And this warning in chapter 8 is what brings about God's actions in Ezekiel. Chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments I am commanding you today you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord swore to give you, give your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which your Lord, your God, has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what is in your heart, whether you'll keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. God was attempting to reveal what true life was, and life comes through the person of Christ and his word. God was using this time in the wilderness to humble them, to test them, that they would depend upon the word alone. That's it. And we see in verse 4, and your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell during these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart the Lord your God was disciplining you as a man disciplines his son. And what is the result of this national discipline? Verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of your Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. The idea of keeping his word and fearing the Lord together here. And then we see here, I believe that obedience and fear go together, and disobedience and forgetfulness go together. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, of fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and whose hills you can dig copper. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Rod talked about being thankful. Folks, if you're a believer or claim to be a believer and you're not thankful, something is drastically wrong in your life. If you're not a thankful person, I would examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. If you're not a person that people see, that person is thankful. That person is thankful to the Lord. And here he says, you are to bless the Lord for these good things that he has given. This physical picture of what he would do through Christ. Give him glory for supplying all your need. Thank him. And now we have the command which parallels what's happened in Ezekiel in verse 11. Why God would judge them. Verse 11. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Folks, when you're disobedient, you've forgotten the Lord. He says, beware lest you forget him by not doing these things. When you stay away from fellowship, when you forsake the assembling, when you're angry at a spouse, in that moment you've forgotten the Lord. When you speak against your brother, you've forgotten the Lord. When you lust for someone other than your spouse, you've forgotten the Lord. When you neglect his word, you have forgotten the Lord. How about you? Those in Jerusalem had forgotten the Lord. How about you? Is God and his word on your mind, or do you just go from one Christian thing to another, and he's on your mind then he's gone, then he's on your mind? And now in verse 12, we see the cause of forgetting the Lord. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied, and you build good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. A proud heart believes that one is adequate. When you serve Christ, if you think you can do it, you're proud. Anything, if you speak or serve, Paul would say, we are not adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Paul would classify those who are not saved in Philippians chapter 3 as those who are saved, as those who put no confidence in the flesh. And the parallel would be those who trust in their flesh. Folks, every day we are all tempted to be prideful. Jerusalem was in a continual state of pride, but we are tempted to be prideful every day. And God gives us his word to warn us, because God is a gracious God. And we don't have to give into that temptation anymore. We are not like we used to be in the midst of the futile life inherited from our forefathers. We don't have to give in anymore. We can go to Christ instead. And now in verse 15, we see he reminds them in this passage what he did for them. Verse 15, he led you through the great terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water out for you of the rock of flint. We see in the New Testament that rock was Christ, that spiritual rock. He provided through Christ. Verse 16, in the wilderness he fed you manna. The word manna means what is it? Which you did not know, which your fathers did not know. That he might humble you, that he might test you. And here's the reason, if we want to grumble about being humbled and tested, to do good for you in the end. God's a good God, and everything He does is for good. And He humbled them, and He tested them, and He's humbling us, and He's testing us, that He might do good to us in the end. And folks, when we slip from the Word of God, and we forget what God says to us, and that God is good to us, that He tests us and humbles us because He's good, so that we will learn that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When we forget that He intends good, we forget the Lord, we forget His character. I want to ask you, are you in a trial? You can't make it without Christ. And God is good to do good for you in the end. Are you forgetting God? Get into His Word. Otherwise, we will be consumed by pride and forget the Lord. Verse 17, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, notice God knows the heart, my power and the strength of my hand have made this wealth. This is what someone's saying inside. No one sees that. It's a heart attitude. I did it. I sure preached a good sermon. I sure really helped out today here with these things. I did so good. Beware. Verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant with you, which He spoke to your fathers, as it is this day. God's faithfulness to Israel to bring them into the land and to bless them as He promised. God gives us the power to do when we should never give ourselves the glory. And now we have here in this last few verses the warning that these Israelites were experiencing in Ezekiel, verse 19. And it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. That's what's happening in Ezekiel. They forgot the Lord their God, and God is bringing judgment, and they're going to perish. Verse 20, like the nations that the Lord makes perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Do you have a hearing problem? God has spoken things in His Word to you. Do you reject that? When you get angry, do you reject the fact that God says, be angry and sin not? Don't let the sun go down in your anger. That anger does not achieve the righteousness of God. Put aside all malice, all wrath. These people forgot God. They didn't obey Him. And unfortunately, He testifies to them that this day that they're going to perish. What a horrible truth. Now we know in Scripture that those who truly come to faith, no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. We know in Scripture that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you've truly come to faith in Christ, God will not eternally punish you. You have received and entered into eternal life with Christ. But God will discipline you as a good father disciplines. But here, these people who had rejected, I think in Numbers 32, they didn't believe in Him. Jude 1, they didn't believe. This unbelieving Israel, He is going to destroy. But yet we saw there's a glimmer of hope that He will bring about the restoration of Israel, as we saw in chapter 20. There's a New Testament parallel as we finish up here. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that those who identify with the people of God but yet fall away will enter into judgment. They've heard the truth of Christ. They've been around the body of Christ. They identify with that. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll read this for you. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This truth of what Christ, our high priest, has done for us. Let us draw near because of Christ. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't waver in the hope that is presented in Christ. For He who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling. He's saying you can't love one another if you're not together. Not forsaking our assembly as the habit of son, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of judgment drawing near. Encourage one another. And then he says, for if we go on sinning, if we have a habit of not being around the body, if we don't draw near, these things that characterize a true believer, if we keep on sinning, go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury which will consume the adversaries. And then he'll make a point, Moses' judgment, that judgment for what they did there was bad, but if you reject Christ, it is eternally horrifying. Maybe there's some of you today that would say, I'm a Christian, but you've never really truly repented of your sin to Christ. You're in deep peril because you're playing Christian. You know in your heart you don't live moment by moment, day by day, thinking about Christ. It's an afterthought. It's a church thought. It's a Bible study thought. I would exhort you to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And don't leave it at that. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ and be forgiven and receive eternal life. As we close here, we see that their doom is sure. Verse 13, back in Ezekiel chapter 22. Let's flip back there and we'll finish up. Ezekiel 22. Verse 13, behold then, I smite my hand at your dishonest gain, which you have acquired at the bloodshed which is among you. God is not mocked. You can't live a life of sin and God not judge you. Therefore, I smite my hand. And he says, verse 14, can your heart endure? You think you can stand up to this? Can your hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and shall act. For Jerusalem, their time was up. It was done. The time had come. God's going to judge them. Verse 15, and I shall scatter you among the nations. I shall disperse you through the lands, and I shall consume your uncleanliness from you, and you will profane yourself in the sight of the nations, and you will know that I am the Lord. One of the 66 times we see that we will know that he is the Lord in Ezekiel, and for them it is through judgment. We know Christ either through salvation as Lord or through judgment, and every knee and every tongue will confess. So we see God is going to judge the wicked, bloody city that should have been a holy city, a city that represented Christ, the city of God, as we would see in Scripture, the holy city. But they were guilty, defiled, and simply put, they had forgotten God. Have you forgotten the Lord? Is he ever on your mind? Does his word dwell richly in you? Or are you submerged in your circumstances and desires? Have you forgotten the Lord? For those of you who have not placed your faith in Christ, Jesus is not your focus. Your thoughts may have been about him in the past. You may have thought about him, a fleeting thought here and there at a sermon or something. But day to day, moment by moment, Jesus is not a thought. His word is not a priority. His people are not a priority. And I exhort you to recognize the truth of God, that he will judge you for your sin. But we have a gracious and merciful God who will warn you and is warning those who haven't accepted him today to repent of your sin, to say to God, I'm sorry, I've blown it. I've sinned. I've sinned against thee, Lord God, and I'm sorry. And I believe that Jesus, your Son, came and took on human flesh. He bore my sins in his body on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and I believe in Jesus. And you will have forgiveness of sins. And if that has truly happened, he will be on your mind. But then for those who believe, we have that day-to-day battle. We have that day-to-day battle when the good fight of faith, when the things of the world, the things of our life come into play. I want to ask you, have you forgotten the Lord? Is he ever on your mind because his word dwells richly? I was listening to a song earlier, open the eyes of my heart that I could see you. That's not right. We don't just have an ethereal experience that God opens our eyes. He gives us his word to reveal himself. Is he ever on your mind? Here are some indicators. His word is a priority. His people are a priority. Obeying him is a priority. And I want to ask you, is he on your mind? If he isn't, just repent. God is a good God who forgives us. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. Just tell him you're sorry, Lord. I've messed up. I am so sorry. I'm sorry. I don't want to do this. I want to have you on my mind. Please help me to be obedient, to get your word out, to learn more about you, to desire you more. Just tell him you're sorry. God will forgive you. Folks, I don't want to forget the Lord. We can forget the Lord doing the Lord's work. I want him to be about, in my heart, while we do his business. Have you forgotten the Lord? Father, thank you for your word. I thank you so much that your word is hard and truthful and firm, and it's hard to accept, Lord God, but you are so gracious that you would not shrink back from declaring to us anything that is profitable through your word. That you are not a God who shrinks back from telling us exactly what's wrong with us, because you are a gracious and loving God. Father, I just pray as we think about this passage that we would be ever aware of whether we're thinking about you or forgetting you. Lord, that we would be aware of the evidence of forgetting you, which is disobedience. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who hasn't come before you, repented of their sinfulness, Lord God, has not recognized that you will judge them. I pray that they will come before you and repent and believe in your Son, Jesus, as Lord. Father, thank you for your word. For those of us who you have drawn into your kingdom, who you have changed our hearts, and we have repented and trusted in you. Lord, I pray you would work in our hearts day in, day out, that we would be a body of those who have your Son on our hearts, and individually and corporately. Father, for those of us who are struggling, Lord God, I pray that you would change our hearts, that you would change them, Lord God, give us the desire to be about your business. Help us to focus on your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name.